Let me ask you a question. What do the following celebrities, musicians, or athletes have in common? LeBron James, Beyonce, Steph Curry, Roger Federer, Michael Phelps, George Clooney, Dan Mastropa. All right, maybe not that last one, but what do they have in common? The thing that some of those celebrities, athletes, and artists have in common, like many others, is that they all get paid an insane amount of money to endorse products and services. You've seen their commercials, you've seen their print ads, you've seen them on billboards and all of these things. Now, I was reading this past week that LeBron James' lifetime endorsement deal with Nike is estimated to be well north of $1 billion. That's a lot of money to sell sneakers, and I would do it for a whole lot less than that. And probably you would probably too, right? Why would companies pay such exorbitant and lucrative financial endorsement deals to these celebrities and individuals? Well, it's very simple. It works, but why does it work? It works because they're seeking to leverage an athlete's or celebrity and artist's social clout, their popularity, their fame, to help them promote their products and services. Why? Because they believe in doing that, they're going to be able to earn many, many times over whatever it is that they have paid to these individuals. Companies hope that the likability of a celebrity, the popularity of an athlete, will help elevate their sales, maybe increase their brand awareness, or make people aware of a certain cause that they're getting behind. And it's a marketing strategy that obviously it works, right? If it didn't, we wouldn't do it. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes if you've seen these endorsements, maybe in commercials, and you sit there thinking, I don't think they actually use that product. You ever do that? I don't think that they actually go there or they use that particular service. Ladies, have you ever watched one of those commercials there and the actress is there with her luscious flowing hair, right? And she's promoting a hair care product that's color in a box that sells for $7 at Walmart. And you go out thinking, man, my hair is going to look like that. And you go do that and it turns your hair blue or some other color you weren't anticipating, right? You're like, I don't think she spends $7. She probably spends a few hundred dollars to color her hair somewhere. Or guys, man, you see that actor or celebrity man in that nice suit, that Hugo Boss suit or something like that, and you go out and buy it and you look like a pig in a blanket or something like that. You don't look like that, and you're like, nah, I don't know, you know? Something's off with these kind of endorsement things. They probably don't stay at those low-budget family-friendly hotels. They probably don't fly commercial, but yet they are. They're promoting those things in the hopes that advertisers hope that will just respond to that and use those products or services. And it got me thinking about what kind of endorsements I actually value most. That you and I, common ordinary people, what kind of endorsements do you and I tend to value most? Which ones do you and I tend to act upon when we receive such endorsement? And I don't know about you, but I tend to value the endorsements and recommendations of people that I trust. People maybe that I know personally, people whom I respect, people who have actually used a product or a service, and they're giving an honest review of that thing. When someone close to me recommends something, I am much more likely to go ahead and act upon that rather than watching just a commercial where an athlete is selling something to me. When some of the church leaders that I respect and trust recommend a book, I'm quick to click on that link and order it. I just did that 4 times in the last 2 weeks, right? My favorite author or a writer or blogger or pastor recommends something, I order it. Many of you have recommended TV shows and movies. I've gone to see them. A few months ago, Patrick and Giovanna recommended Don Julio's, a great Mexican restaurant just up the road from us. We've been there about 8 times since, you know? All right, so we tend to respond and act upon the endorsements of people that we love, trust, have relationships with, know, and respect. Can you see Alexa app instead? Alexa, are you hearing me? I knew it. Amazon's listening in, guys. You got to be careful with that kind of stuff. Unlike an athlete with a multi-million dollar endorsement, we respond to the endorsements of regular people because they have relational capital with us. That's why word of mouth promotion is so valuable, right? And that's what advertisers love, man. They don't want to spend millions of dollars. They want average, ordinary people to be talking up their product, talking up their service. Like that's like the holy grail of advertising and marketing. Everyone wants that. Well, in today's passage, we're going to look at four ordinary men who gave ringing endorsements of Jesus. They promoted Jesus to loved ones, to friends, and got them to follow Christ. Now, these guys weren't celebrities. These guys certainly were not athletes. They were not men of great influence or renown, but their life was transformed, and because their life was transformed, it caused them to invite others to check out Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 35. I'm going to read through the end of that chapter there. And I especially want you to focus on a few things here. Number one, a key word that's repeated several times there. Found, the word found. And a couple of phrases that you'll see there. Come and see and follow me. And I want you to see these guys endorsing Jesus after they've had an encounter with him. Verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Now, one of the reasons John, the writer of the gospel accounts, includes these endorsements of these particular individuals in the prologue to his gospel story is because it drives home the point of the purpose of John's gospel, which we started this series out with, John 20, 31. He said, "These things are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That was the purpose of him writing. So what we're finding here is these people actually believed. These men believed upon whom Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They were convinced. Absolutely convinced they had found the Messiah. You see that several times, right? In just that portion we wrote there. Come, come and see. We have found him we've been looking for. And when you and I truly believe that Christ is the rescuer, the redeemer, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, our response should be like theirs. We should be ready to endorse Jesus to others. And that's today's big idea. It's the main point. You can write it in your sermon handout. You'll see it on screen there today. Found people, find people. Found people, find people. Those that have been found by Jesus, who've been transformed by Him, who've had a radical encounter with Him, have experienced life change, have no problem going out to find others to follow Jesus. They readily give Jesus a ringing endorsement. So here's the first one, and we've been looking at him over the last 2 weeks. Pastor Josh has been unpacking the story, the testimony of John the Baptist, his message, who he was. He was the voice, right? He was the one who came to point the way to Jesus. He was the one who came to announce the arrival of the Messiah. John was an interesting figure who amassed a large following, a large Twitter following, large Facebook following. I mean, people came out to obscure and desolate places to come to be baptized by John the Baptist and to hear his message of repentance. He caught the attention of religious leaders, government officials. There were those who came to John and decided to stay with him and become his disciples, devoted to his mission, responding to the message of John and the one that he was proclaiming. And as we saw in the last couple of weeks, John knew his purpose. John knew his particular role, that he had a certain role to play, a certain part to play in the unfolding story of redemption and salvation history, and then there was going to come a moment where he had to fade off into obscurity, fade off into the background. We saw that chapter 1, verse 29, when he exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I've been telling you about. He's the one who is going to come after me," right? That was his job. And John was a true believer. He was a true believer. So he's going about doing these things, and Jesus comes around again, and he makes that same proclamation again. "Behold the Lamb of God." And he says that to the crowd. And he's saying that in the hearing of his disciples, and all of a sudden we see two of his disciples go, "That guy, let's go follow him. Let's go follow him." They were John's disciples, and now all of a sudden they leave John, and now they're following Jesus. Now, I don't know how John might have felt about that. He was human. I think he still understood his purpose and role, but some of that had to kind of sting a little bit. The truth, though, is if you really believe what you're saying, if you really believe in the things you're professing, you're going to continue to say those things even if they hurt. You're going to continue to do those things even if it costs you something. Even if you have to sacrifice everything, you're going to continue to do that. It's one of the reasons we have such weak pulpits here in our country, where men do not want to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel message in all of its raw power. Why? Because that's a gospel that offends certain people. It bothers people, and we don't want people to leave. We want people to stay. So we'll offer self-help tips and improvements. Here's how you can improve your life and make your life better. But we shy away from preaching the raw power and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ because we don't want people to leave. And I don't think John wanted people to leave, but he knew it had to happen. He knew he wasn't the one. John's endorsement of Jesus rings true because he was willing to see his followers move on to Jesus. To lose influence, to lose authority, because he truly believed Jesus was the one. It's like people coming to visit a church for the first time, and the pastor gets up to welcome them, said, "Welcome, we're so glad you're our guest with us today. We're glad you're here, but please don't come back. This is not the church for you. You need to go to Pastor Jesus' church. That's where it's happening." You know, who does that, right? I don't think there's any pastor today welcoming folks and saying, "Go somewhere else." You know, no, we want people to stay. But John understood what this was about. It wasn't about him. See, from this point on in John's ministry, we see decline. We see a diminishing. Less and less people are following him. Less and less people are commenting on his Facebook posts. His donor base is kind of dried up. And later on in chapter 3, some of those that are with John come up to him and say, John, Jesus, the one you baptized, well, he's over there. And man, he's baptizing a lot more people than you are. There's this large crowds that are now beginning to follow him. Aren't you the least bit jealous? And his response is so amazing. He says, no, I'm not, because I'm not the Christ, right? He reiterates that again. I'm not the Christ. And he goes on to say, it's like in a wedding. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Jesus. And the best man, that's me, is there to support the bridegroom, to rejoice with the bridegroom. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must take center stage while I disappear behind the curtains. That's profound. That's someone who understood what this was about. For him to endorse Jesus meant personal sacrifice, a personal cost in doing that. In our self-centered selfie culture, where people are fighting to make a name for themselves or attach their name to a rising star, John's posture seems odd. But in order to be an effective witness for Jesus, like John, we need to minimize ourselves so that Jesus becomes the focus and not us. Like, that's important for an endorsement, that we understand that it's about him. If we're going to be ones who endorse Jesus and his message and his gospel and his way of life, it's not about us, it's about him. And I believe that's why John's endorsement of Jesus was so, so powerful. The second endorsement comes on the heels of that. We're told that two of those disciples leave John to follow Jesus, and one of those two disciples was named Andrew. We don't have the name of the other one, which leads many Bible scholars and commentators to surmise that it's probably John, the writer of this gospel, was probably one of John's disciples, and it was the two of them that go to follow Jesus. So they leave John, they tag along with the other followers of Jesus, and they're just kind of walking around with him, and then all of a sudden Jesus looks in their direction, and he asks them this question: what are you seeking? What are you looking for? It's kind of the first words we find here recorded in John's gospel that Jesus speaks here. And he may have been testing their motivations and wanting to know, what exactly are you coming after me for? And their response is kind of unique, because it shows that they're ready to accept Jesus as their new rabbi, their new teacher. Just like John was to them, now they're coming to Jesus. And this is the question they say. They don't answer him, right? They just say, what hotel are you staying at? Where do you lay your head down? You know, whose house are you staying with? They wanted to learn more about him. They wanted to be with him. So what does Jesus do? Come and you'll see. You want to know where I'm staying at? Come and you'll see me. What does he do? He invites them into relationship with him. He doesn't offer them anything. He doesn't promise them anything. He doesn't say they're going to have a place next to them. He just says, come and check this thing out. It's late in the afternoon. They go where he's staying. They talk probably all through the night. And we don't know the details of that conversation, what information was conveyed there. But we do know the impact, the immediate impact of that conversation. What does Andrew do? Upon returning, he runs off and he finds his brother. And his brother is Simon Peter, who figures prominently later in all of the gospel accounts. And what does he do? He endorses Jesus to him. We have found who? The Messiah, right? And he brings Peter to Jesus. Now, I wanted you to notice that word found there, how many times it's mentioned in the context of whether it's Jesus finding or the disciples finding or going to find a friend. Because that word found is used several times in all four of the Gospels. And that word found is a word of discovery. Because it implies someone diligently searching, diligently seeking something out, something valuable. And then upon discovering it, there's joy. There's rejoicing. And we know Jesus has several parables that talk about finding something of value. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, there's two parables of the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells his disciples, man, what's the kingdom like? The kingdom is like the person who goes out and finds hidden treasure in a particular field, one he does not own. And what does he do? He goes back, sells everything to buy that field, and there's great joy. And he follows that up with the second one. Kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who goes and finds a pearl, one pearl of great value, and then goes and sells everything they have to buy that particular pearl. There's a diligent searching. There's a sacrifice. There's a cost, but there's joy. In Matthew 18 is the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, loses one. That thing goes off on its own one night. And what does he do? Leaves the 99 and diligently searches out and seeks for the one. And upon finding the one, what does he do? Rejoices. Right? There's great joy in finding it. And that's what we have with the kind of endorsement that Andrew gives of Jesus to his brother. The same intensity of a man who finds a hidden treasure, who finds a pearl of great value, of a shepherd looking for his lost sheep, and the joy of discovery. Andrew finds his brother, endorses Jesus Christ, and brings him to Jesus to experience what he experienced. That's powerful. Found people, finding people. That's what he's doing here. He's discovered by Jesus, comes to know Jesus, has an encounter with Jesus, and he doesn't keep it to himself. We've made our faith something personal and private. I personally accept Jesus Christ into my heart as an individual. Well, guess what? God places you into a family. It's not supposed to be individual. And your faith is not supposed to be personal and private. We're supposed to share it just like they did. This wouldn't have gotten very far, right, if those first disciples who Jesus said, follow me, that's where it ended, you know? They followed him and they didn't tell anybody else. That wouldn't work very well, would it? Well, why are we here today? We are here today because we stand in the stream of thousands of years of endless endorsements of Jesus' life-changing power. That's why we're here. That's why you and I are sitting in this room listening to the Word of God today. Somebody endorsed Jesus to you. Somebody communicated the gospel truth, and that was the means God used to open up your heart and respond in faith to believe, which is the subject of this gospel. But we have another endorsement. Not only do we have the endorsement of John the Baptist to the crowd, and then we have the endorsement of Andrew to his brother Peter, now we have the endorsement of Philip to his friend Nathanael. And this particular individual endorses, I think, and embodies our big idea of found people find people. Because the next day, as Jesus goes out to Galilee, on his way, what does Jesus do? He finds another person. That's the heart of God right there, guys. Jesus said it himself. What's his mission? To seek and save that which is lost. What's his mission? His mission is to rescue. So he's finding people. He's finding those and he's calling them and inviting them into following him. And he notices Philip and he says to him and he beckons him, follow me. And we're told that Philip is of the same city of Andrew and Peter. So no doubt he knew these guys. And these guys were already following Jesus. So he decides to become a follower of Christ. And his life is forever changed. And we don't know how many days have gone by in this next portion of the story. All we know is that he goes out and he finds his friend, Nathanael. And what does he do? He endorses Jesus. He gives a ringing endorsement. What does he say about him? We have found him. We have found the one of whom Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets wrote about. Now, that's not a surprise. Nathanael, a good Jewish boy, would have known exactly what he's referring to. The Messiah. He grew up with an understanding of the Old Testament stories, the law, the writings of the prophet. And Philip is declaring here in that sentence that everything the scriptures talked about are all about Jesus. They're all about him. So he endorses Jesus to Nathanael. And I love this next response is probably more in line with what you and I experience when we do share Jesus with others. Because Nathanael's immediate response wasn't exactly positive, was it? Right? A little bit different twist to the story here. His response is Nazareth? This Jesus of Nazareth? Son of Joseph? You got to be kidding me. Anything good come out of Sanford? Lake Mary? You know? Anything good come out of Nazareth? And it sounds kind of insulting. Why? Well, first of all, the Messiah can't come from Nazareth. Because the scripture tells us the birthplace of the Messiah was where? Bethlehem, right? We know the Christmas story. All he was told was Jesus' hometown. He wasn't told his birthplace. So he hears that and he's like, that doesn't make sense, right? He had some objections, right? And that's what happens when you and I share Jesus to others. There are objections. But what does Philip do? He doesn't get into an argument with him. What does he do? He invites him to what? Come and see. Come and see for yourself, Nathanael, what I'm talking about. Well, he finally meets Jesus. And this is a powerful portion of the story where his heart is laid open and exposed before him. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, here's an Israelite who is honest. Here's an Israelite who desires truth. Here's an Israelite that has no deceit. Now, I think there's a whole host of implications in that statement that are beyond the application of where I want to go today, but it's profound. He says he's a true Israelite, okay? A true Israelite, signifying here that not all Israelites are actually true Israelites, okay? That those who believe upon Jesus Christ alone are the ones that are part of the true Israel, all right? So he says, here's a true Israelite who is honest, desires truth, and isn't deceitful. There's one particular paraphrase that renders that. Here's an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. All right? And if you know the story of Jacob, what did his name mean? Deceiver, supplanter, right? And he's saying, this guy's not like that. This is part of the true Israel. There's no deceit in him. Now, Nathanael is still skeptical at this point. He's like, how do you know that? How do you know that about me? What does Jesus tell him? Well, before Philip found you, before he even sought you out, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, we don't know maybe the significance of that. Maybe something was happening under the fig tree. Maybe he was there thinking about maybe I should get baptized and seek out John. Maybe I should do something with my... We don't know exactly what it was, but that was a profound encounter he had in that moment because he realizes he comes face to face with omniscience. Here is someone who knows something about where he was, information he wouldn't have known, and then he knows something about his character and his heart without even knowing him. And what is his response? His first response was unbelief. He knew the scriptures. He had an understanding of where the Messiah would come from, but now he's confronted by Jesus, and what does he do now? He exclaims, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, how's that for an endorsement? How he moves from unbelief to complete belief in a short amount of time here, and he makes those declarations. Rabbi, God, King. Right? What a resounding endorsement of Jesus. Found people find people. Found people endorse Jesus to others because they have found what their hearts are truly longing for. They found what their soul has needed. Profound. When you look at those stories, they're not incidental. John wants us to know this is what happens when people believe. This is what happens for everyone who has an encounter with Jesus Christ, who are found by Jesus, because he's the one who does the finding, right? We didn't find God. He wasn't lost, in case you didn't know. He found us. He found us, right? And when he finds us, an immediate response of ours should be now, let's go find people so that they can come to know Jesus as well. All around us are people like Andrew and Philip and Nathanael. If you were to ask people around you the same question that Jesus asked of Andrew, what are you seeking? What kind of responses would you get? That's what people in our world, everyone is seeking for something. Everyone is seeking for something to fill the void and emptiness in their hearts. They might be seeking popularity and fame and success and wealth and affirmation, maybe escape, maybe a particular experience. Maybe they're seeking love. Everyone is seeking something. But imagine when we could come with an endorsement, right, of Jesus Christ because we've been transformed by him and invite them to come and see for themselves. I'm astounded how those of us who claim to be in the light, those of us who claim to be followers, those of us who claim to believe are not inviting people to come and see. I'm not saying invite them to church. I'm saying invite them to Jesus. Amen. Inviting people to come and see Jesus, to see what He's about and what He can do if we've truly been found. What these people need is to be found by those who've already been found. Only Christ can set people free from this meaningless search for things that are empty and leave us less than satisfied. Why don't we give Jesus a ringing endorsement? Why don't we? We're quick to endorse restaurants and movies and books and products and lawn care providers and exterminators and dry cleaners and places to get your nail done and get your hair done up in. We're quick to do that. But we're not quick to endorse the one who came to give his life for us, to set us free from the tyranny of sin and death. Is it because we don't think we have credibility or trust? You do. We all have a circle of influence of people that trust us, that respect us, some more than others. But just as they're quick to respond to when they say, hey, man, you got to eat, you got to drink coffee here. Why don't we have these conversations with them about Jesus, about inviting them to this way of life and to follow Him? Why don't we have the same enthusiasm and joy in seeking others out? Why don't we have passion for those who have yet to be found? I'm not here to condemn you with this message. This is one I wrestle with myself. And I'm a pastor. Why don't we do this? Why isn't it so easy for us to endorse Jesus to others, especially since we've been found by Him? I know there's some reasons. I know there's some who are not yet found. There's people sitting in churches today who are not yet found. They haven't really come to fully believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Like Nathanael, they really don't truly believe just yet. They need an encounter and experience with the living Christ. They're not there yet. And if that's you today, come and see. I'm inviting you to come follow Jesus. It's just like these guys. These stories are all true. And people in this room have experienced that same, very same thing. A life transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some who are found but don't understand their purpose. They're not like John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew what his purpose was. Some don't understand this idea and this purpose that now that we're found, we're supposed to go find others too. Now that we're a disciple of Jesus, we're actually supposed to go and make disciples as well. You've been invited into God's glorious mission. If you're found, you've been invited into that. To do just like Jesus, to seek and save that which is lost. That's our purpose. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, we know it if we've been in the church even for 5 minutes. Go into all the world and do what? Make disciples of all men, teaching them, right, to obey all that Christ has commanded us. Like, who did He give that job to? Us. Not to an elite squad of apostles. This is a call to all disciples and followers of Jesus to go and make disciples. This is where we fail sometimes to understand that. In our modern church world, we've made it about inviting people to come to church. And pastors will stand up and tell people, well, if you can't talk to your friends about Jesus, let me do it. Invite them to church. I'm sorry, that's not the way it's supposed to work. It's all of our responsibility to do that. It's all of our job to be in that mission and on mission for Jesus in whatever sphere. Why? Because I'm not at your workplace. I'm not at your school. I don't have the same circle of friends and relationships or family members that God has uniquely placed you in. Where you're at, you are on mission. Where you're at is your mission field. It doesn't matter what it is. It's sacred and is a holy calling. You don't have to do it from behind a desk, a pulpit, a podium. You do it right from where you're at, from behind your keyboard, with your coworker, with family members. Wherever there are lost people, those have not yet been found, you are on mission to make disciples of all men, to invite people to follow Jesus by endorsing Him. Some are found, but they're fearful. And I think that's probably where most people are at. They don't really know how to begin a conversation. They don't know how to share Christ. Or they don't even know what this even begins to look like. But more of it's fear of man. I'm afraid of what people are going to think about me or my reputation. Are they going to think I'm a kook? And then the relationship gets awkward. Yes, it does. Or we might be afraid that they're going to stump us with questions we can't answer. Okay? And so we get all tied up here. And when an opportunity comes, we never seize it because we're afraid. We're fearful. And beloved, it's time to get over yourself. It really is. If you're struggling in this area, I know it's not easy. And I know it's awkward. I've been there many, many times. I still feel that way sometimes. But if we've been found, it's to find others. We don't belong to ourselves. The scripture says our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That means we belong to Him. That means He gets to dictate the things of our life. Right? We don't relinquish control. We never really had control. We're either slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. But if we've been found, we're now slave to righteousness. So wherever we're at, we're to be used and employed in the mission of Christ. We want to see lost loved ones become found loved ones. We want to see people come to Christ and worshiping at His feet. We don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. We want to give Him an endorsement. There's this portion in Luke chapter 9 that's a sobering passage here where Jesus says, where He's telling His disciples to count the cost of following Him. And He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Wow, I don't know. I know that's not where we want to be. I don't think anyone in this room wants to be in that position. But we've got to embrace this. If we've been changed, if we've been transformed, if we've experienced life change in Jesus Christ, then this is what we ought to be about. I think there's others that are not just don't understand their purpose or are fearful, but there's some who are found and they just don't care. And to that person, I say, I fear for your soul. I hope that's no one in this room that doesn't care about the mission and doesn't care about finding those who need to be found. That's you. Perhaps you have forgotten that you were lost once, that you were found dead in your trespass and sins, and God set His affection and love upon you and raised you up. And if He found you, you're to find others as well. I think about our region. I think about the cities you and I live in, inhabit, and work in, and go to school in, and have relationships and friendships in, and do things, and play sports and hobbies in, and go to movies. This greater Central Florida area, Orlando, and to Melbourne and Daytona Beach, some 4 million-plus residents, is in one of the top 10 most unchurched areas of this country. In fact, we're like number 8 or 9. Top 10 most unchurched. And unchurched means just people, they don't go to church with any frequency. They have no claim to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. They don't pray. They don't read their scriptures. Over 51%, over 2 million people in our region are lost. And if you're a found person, that should grip your heart. That should grieve you. That should grieve you. Not to guilt us. I'm saying that it should grieve our heart that there are those who don't know Him, who have not been transformed by Him, who don't have life in His name. What are we going to do about that? Found people find people. I think one of the places you and I need to get to start is in two areas, repentance and prayer. Like if we've been fearful, if we've not understood our purpose, if we just really have been calloused about these things, that we would repent of those things and really begin to pray for God to soften our heart and give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for those that need to be found. Man, they're all around you. I know as I'm talking here, there's names that come to your head. There's people you sit next to each and every day. There's people you work next to. There's people you do things with that are lost. Dead. That are not going to be there on that day. Family members who are so far from God. pray for God to give you gospel opportunities. And I think he gives us gospel opportunities. I think maybe we should pray, make me aware of gospel opportunities, because they're always there, right? They're always around us, that we would seize them. We would seize them. And then we should be praying for our lost loved ones and praying for our lost neighbors by name and our family members and friends and classmates. We should be doing that. We should be praying for them, bowing the knee for them. And then we just need to endorse Jesus. Like, this is something that you just got to do. You have to do. When someone tells you of something they're going through, something that a situation they find themselves in, that's an opportunity to endorse Jesus. Okay? And even beyond the, I'm going to be praying for you. It's to say, let me share with you, when I went through a similar situation, how I found strength and courage and encouragement and comfort and guidance in Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you to that as well. I shared with you at the beginning of the year, one of the easiest things we can do is to tell someone, listen, I'm going to be reading the Bible. Would you like to read it with me? Especially if you're talking about Jesus sharing, say, let's go through one of these gospel stories together. Let's go through the Gospel of John. And sit with them over coffee and over lunch and begin to discuss Jesus and endorse Jesus and proclaim Jesus. See, this is something we just have to do. We just have to do it. Because we've been found and there's other people who need to be found as well. Now, you know that I believe in God's sovereignty and salvation through his electing calling. But that does not exempt me from the proclamation of the gospel to others. Why? Because God has already ordained the means from eternity past of how people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know how he does that? Through you and me. Proclaiming the gospel, endorsing Jesus to others, is the very thing that God uses to bring people to faith and repentance in him. So don't let your theology get in the way of this, because you really have no excuse to not do it. Okay? Don't let fear get in the way of it. Right? We have a great power, right? The power of God's Spirit in us, indwelling us. Why do you think of Paul could declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why could he endure the things he endured? Why could all these disciples through the history of the church endure what they did, fearlessly, courageously proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Their confidence was not in themselves. They knew their life was not their own. They knew that they had been found, and it didn't matter what happened to them. Their eternal security was there. Their assurance was there in Christ Jesus. So it didn't matter if this was my last day on earth. I am going to find people because I've been found. One of the easiest things I said again is to invite them to learn about Jesus with you. Come and see. It's really not that hard. It'd be a little nerve-wracking. You don't know their response. You know what? Why don't you come and see? Let's learn about Jesus together. I just want to invite you, man. Let's have lunch and let's just read some of these stories in the scriptures and talk about them and be there to answer. And you might not be able to answer all the questions. I can't certainly answer all the questions. There's some people I've encountered out there and they have stumped me. What do I do? I don't know everything. You don't know everything. But that's not the point. The point isn't to counter every objection. The point is to endorse Jesus and invite them to follow him. Invite them to follow him. Found people, find people. And my prayer is that God would grant us the Spirit to go and seek the lost so that they may become found. For the glory and fame and name of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand.